Congregation, we can turn our Bibles again to Philippians 1, verse 24 through 26. This is page 1043. Here Paul writes, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Well, congregation, as I said, this is the conclusion of the first section of Paul's letter. And so far, Paul's been giving this update to the church in Philippi. They have been concerned about his welfare. He's in prison, remember? And so their great concern was that Paul had lost hope and joy. And yet Paul has been writing with this one purpose in mind. And that is to say to the church, don't worry, my joy remains. And so really verse 18 has been his main point. He's been wanting to get to verse 18 to say that, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice and yes, will rejoice." And so we've seen this amazing thing that can happen in the Christian's life. For someone who knows that their sins are forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for someone who is filled with his Spirit, they are enabled to rejoice, not just in their circumstances, but in spite of their circumstances. And so Paul has been showing that to the church, especially in verses 12 through 26 here. Just to remind us of that, remember how Paul says he rejoices even though he's in chains. So he has these chains, and yet he's rejoicing. Why? As long as the gospel advances. And then secondly, we saw that he was rejoicing even though he's being defamed. His name is being dragged through the mud, and there's others out of envy trying to tear down his ministry, and yet he's rejoicing. Why or how? Well, because Christ is being preached. And then we saw that he's rejoicing even though he might die. Whether I live or whether I die, he's still rejoicing. Why? As long as Christ is magnified. And then now here in our verses, he's rejoicing even if his life continues. And why? Well, as long as the church is built up. And so here is this apostle showing himself, his life, to be a model for the Christian. How we too, by the Lord's grace, can learn to rejoice in spite of our circumstances. And as we then focus on this fourth rejoicing, rejoicing though his life continues, we notice that he gave us the philosophy of life, right? The Christian's philosophy of life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the only way we can be rejoicing in these difficult circumstances. And as we unpacked that, we started to hear that there was this tension in Paul's life. There were these competing desires. And that then leads us into our text today. Paul's being drawn in these two directions. He has two good desires. One desire is to go and be with Christ, and his other desire is to live on in this fruitful labor. And yet here, in our passage, we find Paul settling on one of those desires, on one of those directions in life. We find Paul settling on a conviction, settling on what he believes is God's purpose for his life. And so as we look at Paul, we hope to learn how to do that for ourselves. Isn't that one of the most practical questions? What is God's will for my life? What does the Lord want of me? What does he want in my life? This affects major decisions, but this also affects everyday choices. And so we want to learn from the apostle as he wrestles through this. We'll do that. Our title is Your Purpose in Life. We'll look first at perceiving the Lord's will, then secondly, pursuing the church's joy, and finally, promoting the church's confidence. First of all, perceiving the Lord's will. Paul, as we said, is here caught in this tough dilemma. He doesn't know what he wants. There's two good things. And there's a couple of questions then that help him when he's caught in this particular dilemma, but also that serve as principles for how he makes decisions in life. And the first foundational question that guides Paul always is, how can Christ be magnified in me? How can Christ be magnified in me? We saw that in verse 20. With all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And we remember here that Paul, he is a slave of Christ. That's how he's described himself. And as that bondservant, as the servant of Christ, there's nothing more that he wants than for his master to be magnified. This is his purpose in life, that his master would be seen to be great. And so as a loyal servant, Paul is content to go where his master wants him to go. He's content to do what his master wants him to do. Here is a man who is completely yielded to his master's will. This is what Paul wants, that Christ might be magnified in me. Is that what we want? I said this is the foundational question. This is something that must be settled first and foremost in our hearts. As we think about our purpose in life, this must be the main thing. What does the Lord want for me? It's always answered by what will glorify him most. How can I live for his glory? As we make decisions, are they first of all motivated by self-interest? Or are they, like Paul, motivated by this Christ interest? Just think about maybe you have a tough decision to make in life right now. There's a difficulty. There's a fork in the road. You could go either way. What's the guiding principle? What's the controlling principle as you wrestle through that decision? Is it this, that Christ may be magnified in me? Well, what does this mean? Practically, it means that the boundaries for Paul's decision-making are drawn by Christ's law. His master's law helps him know what will please my master. And so for us, whatever Christ commands in his word, that is to be our will in life. That shows us the boundaries. We are to live by Christ's revealed will. But what happens when there are a number of lawful options? It's one thing to say we should live by Christ's law, but if there are a number of lawful options, good options in front of us, how do we proceed? Well, the first thing we need to know is that we can proceed in freedom. Freedom from anxiety. The Lord, he does not call us to know his secret will. He does not call us to look into his eternal decrees to determine what does God will, what does he have written for me for tomorrow? What I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to do, what career I'm going to pursue. The Lord knows all of that. He's written our lives before they began. And yet, when we talk about knowing the Lord's will, we're not talking about us needing or having a responsibility to know his secret counsels. That's a freeing thing. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so again, there's freedom here. Paul is a man, yes, who's trying to weigh the best option, but he is a free man because he knows that both of these options are pleasing to his master. Both of them are within the boundaries of God's law. And so he has a free conscience here. And that enables him then to not be racked by anxiety or indecision, but he can walk forward, landing on a conviction. And yet, how does he land on that conviction? Well, we still want to walk wisely. We said there's freedom, but we want to walk wisely. And that's where this question comes in. How can Christ be magnified? And so as I look at these good options, we need to come to a prayerful asking of this question. If I go this way, if I pursue this career, how does that look in terms of Christ being glorified? Or if I pursue this career or this calling, what does that look like? We're called to flesh that out, to write down on paper even, to wrestle with these things. Yes, I have freedom here, and yet I want to walk wisely. And so how might Christ be magnified? That's the first thing. But then there's a clarifying question. A clarifying question that can lead to more direction. And that is, what do I want versus what do they need? What do I want versus what do they need? That's a question that can only be asked if I am delighting myself in the Lord. Then my desires are aimed in the Lord's direction. What do I want? That's a safe question then. When, like the Apostle Paul, our desire is to magnify Christ. But that, notice that's what Paul does here. He's really weighing what he wants with what the church needs. Paul's desire is to depart and be with Christ. That's what he wants. This is far better. If it was just up to Paul, if that was the only consideration, this would be it. Lord, take me now. That would be his prayer. And yet that's not the only thing he considers. He weighs it. He weighs it in a balance against what the others need. And so that's verse 24. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And so here we find Paul, the concerned pastor for his church. He's looking at them and he sees their needs. And they have real needs. He's going to flesh these out in the coming chapters. They have a need to learn how to live humbly together. That's chapter 2. They have a need also to be alert to false teaching. That's chapter 3. Beware of dogs, he says, of these false teachers. They have a need to set aside long-term differences. That's chapter 4. These two women who are disagreeing. They have a need to learn to rejoice and to learn contentment. And so here is a church that has many needs. And all of these needs then are coming before the apostles' eyes, and they're factoring into his decision making. And there's then that personal question for us. Is this how we make decisions? When we seek the Lord's will, do we only consider what I desire, or do we consider the needs of others? Again, practically, this can mean young people to sit down and to think, well, what are my desires? What are my preferences? That's right. That's legitimate. The Lord wants us to do that. He wants us to consider, what are my interests here? And to write that down. And then on another column to write, but what are my responsibilities? What are my responsibilities to my family, to my church, to my workplace, to my society? And how can I best steward my gifts to meet these needs of others? This is exactly what Paul is doing here. He's looking at how the Lord has blessed him, how the Lord has equipped him for ministry. He sees the need for more ministry to happen. And as he's considering this, the scales start to tip in the direction of, I want to remain. I want to stay. and serve this church. Now just think of how amazing that is. It's one thing to do this when the costs are low, but here is a man who is doing this at great cost to himself. He's in prison, he's about to go to trial, and he's saying, I want to stay, I want to remain. And remaining means further pastoral ministry. And if you read through Paul's letters, then you know what his ministry was like. This was not an easy ministry. 2 Corinthians 11 describes his ministry, the sufferings, how many times he's been beaten, how many times he's been locked up in prison, how many times he's suffered shipwreck and so on. And yet, as he sees the suffering, still he chooses the needs of the church. That's a profound thing. That is someone who is yielded to the will of Christ, having the heart of Christ. Now, this is Paul making a hard decision in the best interest of others. It's like a father maybe turning down a job offer that would offer far more pay, maybe way more prestige, but he knows that if he takes that job offer, it's going to cost the family. And so he makes that hard choice. Or maybe it's like a mother who is longing to be with Christ. She wants to go to glory, and yet she sees the needs of her children. There's some maybe who are still not walking with the Lord, and you see the place that the Lord has given in your calling to be able to speak into their life. And so you have this tension. Yes, I want to go to be with Christ, but there are needs here. I want to see my children walking with the Lord and growing up, built up in the Lord. And so we can feel this torn direction in our hearts. And yet Paul, he has settled on serving the needs of others. Notice verse 25. He says these amazing words. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue. And so Paul is confident of this. He is sure of something. He's sure that he will remain. That's quite astounding. Paul is writing to this church saying, I am confident that the Lord will keep me in life. Now those are difficult words for us to wrestle with. Paul, isn't everything done according to the Lord if he wills? Isn't that what James says? Say, if the Lord wills, you will go to this place or go to that place. Is Paul living out of step with what Scripture teaches? Well, no. If we read a little further in this letter, notice chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So Paul is very much keeping open the option that he might die. The Lord might take his life now. And yet, although Paul keeps that door open as far as he can see, he says, it seems that the Lord will keep me here because I've weighed these factors. Christ will be most glorified. You will be most served if I stay here. And so it's not just that I think the Lord's going to keep me here, but I am sure, I am convinced. And yet, yes, in all things, if the Lord wills to take me home, he will take me home. And so Paul, he has this confidence. And this confidence enables him to move forward with conviction. This is a healthy place for the Christian to be. To be able to settle on God's call for them, so that they might move forward with conviction, with their hand on the plow. Yes, maybe the Lord will take me today, maybe he'll take me in 20 years, but as far as I see, the Lord has sent me here to serve these people, or to work in this place, or to care for these children. And so I'm going to give it my all, and to live with purpose and intention in this place. Well, that's the apostle. This is his purpose. His purpose is to glorify Christ through serving Christ's people. And congregation, that is your purpose as well. to glorify Christ by serving Christ's people. That is one of the purposes for every single person that we must embrace, that we are to live for the glory of God. And how do we do that? It's through serving the people of God. And that's what Paul is going to unfold in the next 2 points. So that moves us to our second point, pursuing the church's joy. Verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all. And Paul really uses a word play here between the words remain and continue. He says, I will remain, and I will remain for the purpose of coming alongside you. And the picture here is of a runner, coming alongside another runner to encourage them. And so here I think it's best to understand what's happening here with this picture. It's like Paul has been running his race of faith. He's this endurance runner, and he's about to approach the finish line. He sees the glory that's ahead. He sees that to be with Christ is far better. He's just about to cross that tape. He's wanting it. He's leaning forward into that. And yet as he comes to his last mile, Paul is here, an old man, and as he comes to his final miles, it's as if he looks over his shoulder, and he sees the church struggling behind him. They're limping along. And so instead of pressing further to cross that finish line, Paul decides to turn back and to run back to come alongside this limping church that needs help, his brothers and sisters who need to make progress in the race of faith. Now, if you've ever done long distance running, you know how encouraging it can be to run in pairs. There was a time in my life where I trained for a half marathon, 21 kilometers, and it was grueling. I was not an experienced runner, and I wouldn't have made it on my own. And yet there was a man in the community who was about 3 times my age, and he was an experienced runner. And he took me under his wing, and that was necessary. Because the first stretch of the run was fine. You'd be sweating and going along, but you can make it. And then you come to about the halfway point and you're about to quit. And yet here is this experienced runner, one who's run these races before, who's done it before, and he comes alongside, setting the pace, and he's talking as he goes, and he's able to talk. I'm gasping for breath. He's able to talk, encouraging me, press on, it's okay, telling you about his day. And you wonder how he does it, and yet he's run the race before. That's like Paul. He's run this race. He's run this race, and so he can come alongside this limping church to encourage them, to help them get through the next kilometer, to help them advance in their faith. And notice that's exactly what Paul wants. Why does he want to remain? For your progress. For your progress. That word means to advance, like on a journey. He's used this word already in terms of the gospel. He wants to see the gospel advance, verse 12. That's why he's remaining, to see the gospel advance. But now he wants to see the church advance and to advance in the faith. Now, what does that mean? When Paul says that he wants to see the church advance in the faith, he's talking about their growth in Christ-likeness. This is it. He wants them to grow in resembling Christ. He wants them to reflect their Savior more. Paul in chapter 3 says he's reaching forward to attain this. He hasn't attained yet. And so now he wants the church as well to be striving forward, to be seeking after this. How does it start? Rooting out sin. Hebrews 12, we run the race of faith by laying aside the weights that so easily beset us. And so, child of God, as you seek to run this race, and as you see maybe the need for progress, the need for advancing, are you seeing the sin that still is weighing you down? Are you seeing what is holding you back? Identify those things. See those things. Cast them off. Cast them aside and run again, moving forward, advancing. Progress, Paul is there for the progress, but also the joy of faith. And the one leads to the other. Those who are progressing in faith are always growing in this joy in the faith. These two things go together. It's not that it's a straight line. No, the Christian life, it has its ups and downs. It's much like maybe the stock market. If you look at the trend over time, you see it generally goes up, but there's this ups and downs, and that too is the Christian life. There's this general trend of growing in Christ-likeness, and yet there are these heights and valleys. And so Paul is wanting them to grow in Christ-likeness that they might then rejoice in the Lord more. The Christian who is casting aside sin and seeking to live according to the will of God is the joyful Christian. They are the one who has peace of conscience. They are the one who knows the Lord's presence. And yet there's an important pastoral point to note here. Notice that joy is not of the essence of faith. Many times Christians can struggle. I don't feel joy in my Christian life. I've lost my joy. Am I really a Christian? And yet Paul here says that he is working to see them progress in the faith. They have faith, and he wants to see them progress in joy. They're lacking this joy, apparently. And so it can be in the Christian life. And so you, child of God, maybe who has been missing this joy, note that it's not of the essence of faith. It does not mean necessarily that there is no faith there. But it does mean that we want to advance. We want to pursue more of this rejoicing in Christ. Well, Paul wants this for them. This is why he wants to remain. He wants to remain for their joy. He's coming alongside them to serve them. And the question is, well, how can we do that? If we want to be modeling what the Apostle Paul lived, how can we be like-minded? How can we be fulfilling our purpose in life to magnify Christ by serving his church, by seeking the faith, advance of faith in the church? Well, children, let me start with you. One way that you can do this is by singing in a Christmas program. By practicing your songs, it brings joy to the hearts of God's people to see the young, knowing these great hymns, these great carols, and singing them. And it lifts the spirit of the church. It inspires hope for the church. And so you too can be part of this purpose. How about us older ones? Well, it can be in giving of resources to the church. To see that there is an advance in the cause of the kingdom, that as we give to the church, there can be more ministry done. It can be in coming aside alongside one brother or sister who's struggling to give that word of encouragement, to maybe seek to be a mentor, to come alongside a younger Christian, someone maybe who's struggling with a sin that you've already dealt with by the Lord's grace. The Lord, he sanctifies us that we might be a blessing to others. Think about the triumphs spiritually that the Lord has worked in your life. The sins that he has enabled you to overcome, not in your own strength, but by the strength of the Spirit. And then think of the needs of the church. Are there others, maybe young Christians, who are dealing with most likely similar sins? And can I be a means of progress in their life? Well, this is the Apostle Paul. He's pursuing the church's joy. That then takes us to our final point. Here's his ultimate purpose: to promote the church's confidence. Notice verse 26, it starts with that purpose clause. That, so why is he doing this? That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, I actually prefer the way that the ESV translates this. It puts the stress, I think, in the right place. Here's what the ESV says: so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And so notice there, in that translation, the stress is more on Christ and less on Paul. And that's exactly what Paul wants. He wants to come to this church. He wants to come alongside this church so that as he does, the church will be encouraged by him, but ultimately they're not resting their confidence in him, but they're resting it in the Christ who lives in Paul. Again, this tells us something about Paul, what a man he was. Paul, every time he works in ministry, every time he engages in a conversation, he does so with three people in mind, three parties. First, there's himself, who's called to serve. Then there's the person or the people he's serving to. But then every time, he also considers the Christ, who is living in him, empowering him, enabling him to carry out this calling. And the Christ who then is the Savior and the solution to whoever he's ministering to. And this word, rejoicing in our translation, boasting or glorying in the ESV, it's actually the word boasting. Paul's purpose is that the church would learn to boast in Christ. He wants to remain. He wants to continue to run the race of faith and come alongside these weak and weary believers. Not so that their boast would be in Paul. Not that they would be thinking, here is our Savior. Yes, he's coming back to us. But so that their boast would be in Jesus Christ. Again, this is an amazing testimony of the Spirit's work in Paul's life. And this is the picture of a Christian. And so you can test yourself. As you think about, how do I live? What's my purpose in life? Is it so that others might have a greater confidence in me? Now that's not wrong, that you might become more trustworthy in work. You want your boss to be able to trust you, that you can perform your task well, and that you can show that to him. I've completed these tasks, now you can give me a bigger task because you can trust me. That's not wrong. But Paul's ultimate purpose, as he serves the church, the body of Christ, is every time, I don't want you to rest in me, but I want you to rest in Christ. Yes, I will labor here, but I want your boast to be in Jesus. And so this is where the Lord wants to lead us as well, congregation. What will progress in faith look like for us? We said it will look like more rejoicing in the Lord, more casting aside sin, more Christ-likeness, but it will also look like this. More of us boasting in Jesus Christ. That means more of us resting wholeheartedly on him and his salvation. More of us resting on his promises. That when he says, I will never leave you, nor forsake you, that he means it, that he is trustworthy. He is my boast. Children, if you think of the Old Testament story of David and Goliath, the Philistines, they had something they were boasting in. They had a secret weapon. What was it? Who was it? It was Goliath. They were resting their hope in Goliath. And they were happy when Goliath would go out and when he would make boasts of himself, because that was their boast. And yet David had a very different boast. David was glorying in something else. David was proud of someone else. David was proud of the Lord. He was boasting in the Lord. The Lord was his confidence. And that then is a picture of what Paul is striving for. That the church would become more, having more of that spirit of David. Where yes, we see our weakness. And yet we rest in the strength of our Savior. Well, it would be great if we had someone like the Apostle Paul in our lives who would come and run alongside us as we go through the difficult journey of faith. Someone who would help us pursue our joy and boasting in Christ. That's a great blessing when the Lord gives us men or women like that. And yet, whether we have Christians like that in our life or not, child of God, I want us to close by realizing that we have someone far greater than the Apostle Paul running alongside us in this race of faith. We have the ultimate marathon runner himself at our side. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul is coming alongside these Christians, and yet Paul here is really just, what are we seeing in Paul? We're seeing an imitation of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul shines so beautifully, because through him we're seeing Christ. We're seeing in Paul this humbling, this selfless spirit, this self-emptying spirit. And yet that is what marks the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Christmas is all about. We remember that the King has come, has emptied himself to come, to run alongside, to pick up his bride, to pick up his church, so that he might care for her and carry her across that finish line. And so, child of God, don't rest in stronger Christians, but rest in your strong Savior, who is all your boast as you limp on through this life of faith. Well, what is your purpose in life? What is your purpose in life? Is it living for yourself? Or is it living as the Lord would have it, to the glory of this gracious King, seeking to glorify him by loving and serving his people? May that be so for all of us. Amen.